Well, we welcome John Bales to speak to us this afternoon. I'll just give you a bit of an introduction to John, and I guess the question in my mind is always, you know, when you've got a speaker on a topic is, you know, what's this speaker, what's their credentials to talk on this topic, of which I think John's got a lot of, is well equipped to speak on this. Raised in Melbourne, well, that probably is enough, you know, in terms of coming to Sydney. but raised in Melbourne, became a Christian at university, went through Ridley College and then ordained a minister in Sydney, where he ministered for 5 years. At that stage, had a family, was married with 4 children, and then went to Pakistan with CMS for 14 years. Now returned to Australia, obviously, back in parish work and on CMS's home staff. And is currently having fun at Greenacre, where there's plenty of opportunity to minister multiculturally, Muslim, Roman Catholics and others. So therefore very well equipped to talk to us today on the topic of all things to all men, establishing relationships on our doorstep. So let's put our hands together and welcome John.
Thanks very much, Andrew. Well, thank you for coming to listen to me. I'd have to say I was a bit surprised when I got asked to speak at a men's conference. And I'll explain a bit of that in a minute. But let's just bow our heads in prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful nature of the world that you've made. We thank you for the incredible variety of people and that many of those people are here on our doorstep here in Sydney. We pray that as we think a little bit this afternoon about how we might reach out to some of our neighbours and those around us, that you would help us to get over the hurdles of fear or apprehension or lack of understanding and just go for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, well, I was a bit surprised. I've gone to men's convention and ended up feeling really daunted because I don't drive a tractor with wheels that are 10 times my size. My experience of extreme sport, the peak of my sporting career was a job with Richmond Fourths cricket team, and I was the scorer. I didn't ever get a trophy for that. I'm not really blokey. When my daughter was doing MTS and she went to an MTS conference and was told to speak to men about gardening, she couldn't believe her ears because my wife's the one with the Bunnings card and I only ever used to go in the garden when I was cajoled to have to go and mow the lawn. My background was in pure mathematics and my love of life was mathematics. My music was Mozart and classical music, and being a bloke is something that I guess I grappled with. But as I was thinking about this, I realised that over the last 30 years or so of ministry, a huge amount of it has been with men, because I've worked among Muslims and Hindus, and you don't minister to women. So maybe I know quite a bit about blokes, and I really enjoy talking to blokes about the gospel. So the first thing that I had to realise when I became a Christian all those years ago was that God loved me, John Bales. And he wanted John Bales to be the very best John Bales he could be. He didn't want me to be a super sportsman. He didn't want me to do anything other than just to be myself. He created me to be the person I was, and he knew who I was. And if I was to actually trust God, I needed to believe that God respected who I was and had made me the person that he wanted me to be. Now, that didn't mean that there were a huge number of things in my life that had to change, but I didn't have to stop being me. And that's a lesson that I think I've had to learn again and again over my life. I didn't have to pretend to be what I'm not. The second parish that I worked in was in Redfern, and one of my jobs there was to run a youth group and to teach scripture at Cleveland Street Boys High. I had very little in common with those kids. But what those kids wanted, they wanted somebody who genuinely loved them. I didn't actually have to know terribly much about them to do that. It did mean I had to get alongside them. God wanted me to use the gifts and the talents that he'd given to me, and that meant a great love for teaching. I love teaching. The delight that you see in somebody else's face when they suddenly grasp a concept or they want to go and actually do it and to practice that in their lives, that's a delight that I think teachers have, and it's something that God has given to me. Well, I needed to use that. So with our youth group, what I would do was, a lot of my time was spent working out how I could train the other leaders. And then standing on the sides, if we ran a disco, going upstairs and the noise was horrific, but at least I could stand downstairs and be a bouncer and try and keep the 16-year-old drunk girls out, which was fairly costly at that particular point, actually. I needed to learn to teach simply and not with all the academic fuzz that's so easy to do. I needed to learn those things, but to use the gifts that God had given me. And then to love people. And I think those three things, be myself, use what God's given you, and love people. And loving people means spending time with them. It means praying for people. It means listening and not just doing all the talking. You know, I really believe that Jesus is the answer to whatever a person's problems are, and I can tell them that. I don't actually have to listen to them, do I? No, that's not what the word Jesus did, is it? He loved people by listening to them and knowing them. He knew what was in people's hearts, and therefore he knew how to speak to them in that context. And to ask the question, what would love look like for this person? It might mean driving them somewhere. It might mean listening to them. It might mean drinking cups of tea. It might mean encouraging them or helping them in different ways. So the first thing is, I think, what sort of a person am I? Who did God create me? Well, be that person, because God actually made me like I am. Second point I want to say is that it's important in that context then to recognise that people are different. We live in Sydney with its enormous wealth of cultural diversity. There's a great verse in Revelation where Paul says that, or where John says that in heaven there's going to be people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Now, how do you know that there's every tongue, every language, if every language is not spoken in heaven? Now, I don't know how we're going to understand it. It must be something like the Day of Pentecost. But language implies cultural diversity. There's things I can say in Urdu and words in Urdu in the language of Pakistan that I really can't... I don't know what the English words are, and there's English words that I struggle. One of the words that's really interesting, I'll just to illustrate off my notes, when a speaker stands up and says, I am very honoured to be here, thank you so much for the... I'm honoured by your invitation... There is no Pakistani way of saying that. Because you're not honoured by the invitation, you're honouring the audience by coming and speaking to them. It's totally different. When you go into a shop in Pakistan, we used to get into so much trouble because the shopkeeper would get everything for us, wrap it all up, and I would give him the money and say thank you. And he'd look at me as if I was an idiot. Why was I thanking him for buying the stuff? Surely he wanted to thank me for buying it. He hasn't done anything. He's just managed to get rid of stuff and earn a profit out of it, probably more than he would have for a Pakistani. So this culture changes things and is different, and we need to learn that. When Paul wrote those words that is the title of our talk, All Things to All Men, the context there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says, Paul says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I become like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I become weak, to win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. They're very powerful words. Paul is free. He has his rights, but he voluntarily gives all of that up. So often in our lives, we want to say, I'll meet you halfway. But Paul doesn't do that. He gives everything up for the sake of the other person. And the reason he can do that is because he has so much confidence of his identity in Christ. He knows who he is, and nothing can rattle that. See, the reason why we only want to go halfway is because we think if we go further, we'll undo ourselves and we'll fall apart. But for Paul, that didn't matter. And so after our time in Redfern, we went to Pakistan. One of the most difficult things about being a missionary is in those first few years, where basically you go back to total kindergarten in learning a language, where little kids who are 4 or 5 years old can speak and they know how to live in the culture in a way that you don't know, and that you're totally at a loss and you become totally dependent on other people. Now, the context of Pakistan is a Muslim country. 97% of the population were Muslim, but the area we lived in was Hindu. And so there was a mix of Hindus and Muslims and a small Christian population in that area. Most of the people were rural, and many of them were poor. They were landless tenant farmers. If I took Paul's words literally, how do I become a Hindu to Hindus? How do I become a poor person to the poor? I can't do that. Now, we were poor as missionaries. CMS, you're always poor. But we're nowhere near as poor as the people there. And we could always get on a plane and come home. I got pneumonia and I nearly died. But I didn't die because other missionaries took me to a really good hospital in Karachi where I recovered. But the reason I got pneumonia was because a 3-week-old baby did die in a village where I was. And they'd taken her to a whole lot of quack doctors and they didn't have the money to take her to a decent one. I can't become like them. You can't do that. So what does Paul mean when he says, become all things to all people? Well, I think it means getting alongside people. It means not building the barriers. It means living as much as possible with people, being prepared to eat their food, speak their language if you can do that and the context is appropriate. And these things are just as true here cross-culturally in Australia. And we can do it. I think one of the hurdles for cross-cultural ministry is our fear of the unknown. We don't know what those people are going to say. Can I assure you that for most people who are not Anglo, they are very happy to have you come and speak to them. Many, many Muslims here in Australia have said to me, I have never, ever met a real Christian before. That's a tragedy. And it ought not to happen. We've moved to Greenacre in the last few years. The population, the Anglican population of Greenacre, according to the 2006 census, was 9%. And under 25, it was 4%. Please come back. How are my Muslim friends, how are the Lebanese Catholic friends that I've got, our neighbours, ever going to meet Christians unless there are people that go and talk to them and live in the area and are part of what happens? Can we, like Paul, give up our rights to live in some other part of Sydney, give up the right of our children to go to some sort of magnificent school in order that we might save some? Is that asking too much? You can visit people. You can talk with them. You can drink tea. You can always chat about family. You can ask about work. They're normal human things that every human being has. for many people, crossing those cultural things and learning about the cultures is there are differences for most people from different backgrounds from us. It was interesting, the Archbishop's talk, when he began talking about the question of who are you? If you ask that question in Australia, normally, who are you? My name's John Bales. The second question nearly always will be, what do you do? Now, we define ourselves by what we do. But in most cultures in the world, the second question is, what is your father's name? And then what caste do you belong to, or what tribal group do you belong to? Where do you fit in the social structure? Because family and community is much more important. And community will affect people. For many people, not just from Muslim background, but from Hindus and many, many backgrounds, become the biggest hurdle to becoming a Christian is what my mother will think and how my parents and family will react to this. And I've had people talk to me who have understood the gospel perfectly clearly. They have said, yes, I believe that Jesus is truly the Son of God. Yes, that there is salvation if I come and follow him, but I cannot do it because it'll break my mother's heart. When Jesus spoke those words about hating your mother and father and brother and sister in the gospel, that was the same sort of culture as some of these cultures. Honour and the honouring of people is really important. Where do you fit in the family and the status? Ministry with women is really important. As I realised, most of my ministry has been with men. Yesterday afternoon, I went to visit a young Pakistani man who lives in Lakemba. His wife is a convert to Islam, an Australian. And as we walked in the door, she's Aussie and I'm Aussie, and I had my hands very firmly next to me because you don't shake hands with a Muslim lady. Some Muslim ladies have lived in Australia for a long time and they're happy to shake your hand, but you always wait for them to proffer the hand first and you don't hold on too long. One of my great embarrassments in working in CMS was when some of the missionaries who work in France came home and wanted to give me a big hug and a kiss. And my Muslim background, and I thought, no, this is very hard to handle all of these things. Hospitality is really important. One of my friends who works with Muslims in Melbourne has pointed something out to me, which I thought is very interesting. That in a Muslim context, in a Hindu context, it would be very similar. I'm not sure about Buddhists. It is more honourable to go and to somebody's home than it is to invite people to yours. Now, for us, I honour somebody by inviting them to come round for a meal. Right? If you do that on Sunday with new people, they're overwhelmed. This is terrific, you know, what great hospitality. But for many cultures, it's the reverse. Do you know, Jesus never invited anybody for lunch. He was always going, accepting hospitality from others. It's a very interesting thing that was pointed out to me. Just in terms of modelling ministry. There are things that you need to be careful of. Not using your left hand for passing food or for saying, for doing anything. Taking your shoes off at the door, even if people say, if there's shoes at the door and they say, oh, don't worry, do it, take them off. Muslim families, Chinese families, never put your Bible on the floor. Holy books are holy. Now, we want to say, oh, I don't like that. But we're not going to actually help people unless we cross the barriers. See, Paul didn't ask people to come halfway. He was prepared to go as far as possible across that barrier. There's a really good book by Bill Musk called Touching the Soul of Islam. And this talks about Muslim cultures and the different things about culture that are really helpful. Being patient. If you remember, as I look back, I realise it took me about 18 months of grappling with the gospel and with the Bible and reading about Christianity. For me, from a sort of ex-nominal Christian, neo-pagan, sort of lefty, sort of university background, to get converted. It took me a long time. For Muslims, it's going to take a long, long time because there's huge objections, both culturally and religiously. But one of the great joys about ministry cross-culturally here in Australia and anywhere in the world is you can talk about religion and politics. You know, those two things that are banned in our culture, no religion and no politics, it's on the wall of the pub. Well, you can always talk about that. We've just had Ramadan. It's a great opportunity of asking Muslims about why you're fasting. People will be going on Hajj. There's another Eid coming up. You can ask them about that. You can put yourself in those situations. There's a very, very big movement in Islam called the Tablighi Jamaat. It's an outreach group. They're a revival group and a missionary group. And I did a little bit of work on them when we were in Pakistan. I've done some research on them since we came back to Australia. They've got around about 200 guys who meet in the Lakemba Mosque every Friday after the evening prayers. And they meet and there's a talk that they have. And then at the end of the talk, they say, well, now, who is going to go on tabligh, on mission? And you can go for 3 days or you can go for three days or for 3 months or for 40 days. And there's a bloke out the front with a book and he says, well, okay, stand up. Yep, okay, you're going to go. And they write them down and we might do that at the end of this. Who's going to come on mission to Lakemba later this year? Now, that's a fascinating group and what they do. I go along and I sit in. Now, I've learned a bit about the culture and I understand the language of some of the people. Not all of them are Pakistani, a lot of them are not, but I understand some language and I know what I'm doing in a mosque. But you can go and sit in the Lakemba Mosque and listen with opportunities of talking to people about religion afterwards. Now, most people would shake their heads and say, oh, you can't do that. Some of my Christian friends in Pakistan were horrified that I used to go to mosques. Well, I've got two hands. None of them are cut off. Right? Nobody ever bashed me up. Sometimes you get into an animated conversation and you just back off. There's no point in arguing. Arguing is not going to get anybody into the kingdom. There's five F's. Now, these are nice F's. There's five F's of questions you can always ask. The Archbishop might do this in a taxi. Where are you from? Now, if you ask the question, where are you from, you need to be able to answer the question, where are you from? So I usually say, well, my ancestors come from England. I'm a bit dark-skinned because I've got some Welsh in me and I've got a fat, big nose because there's some French. And that sort of diffuses it because we're all migrants, well, nearly all of us are migrants. Some of us, in fact, probably everybody in Australia came from somewhere before. We can all always say that. So where are you from? Tell me about your family, because family is so important. What are the frustrations you feel in being in Australia? What are the things that are difficult for you about our culture? Tell me about your friends. Can I be your friend? Now, they're simple questions that you can ask people. If that person takes you up on that, then you've got to go and spend time. And the spending time and time and time and be prepared to do that. Listen to them. There are some real frustrations that most of us Aussies don't understand for migrants in Australia and the difficulties that they have. There's many people here who are really angry with Australian culture because of the way they've been treated in shopping queues for women with hijab who just get abused by other people just because of what they're wearing, as if it really mattered. We need to learn how to answer objections. Hinduism just is absolutely overwhelmed that we're exclusive. They're happy to believe that Jesus is a god, but why have you got to have one god? Surely you put your money in every pot you can. Now, how do we answer that question? Our desire to convert people for Hindus is just weird and offensive that you would want to make somebody change their religion. Well, again, how do we answer that? And then questions of the sonship of Jesus, of the crucifixion, of the Trinity. we need to learn how to answer those questions for Muslims, because they will come up. I think one of the things that I'd always want to do is to move people to try and read the Bible. So if they say to you, how can you believe in three gods? I'd say, well, I don't believe in three gods. The Bible only talks about one God. Let's come and read one of the Gospels together and see what it says about Jesus. Because the reason I believe what I believe about Jesus is because of what the Bible says. And I'll say, well, the Bible's corrupt and it's been changed. And I say, well, if you think the Bible's been changed, then we need to work out where. Please show me. Show me where the Bible's changed. Take a copy of the Gospel, read it, and then come back and tell me. I'll come around. When's a good time for me to come and visit again? Because I want to build the relationships. The third thing is that the Gospel is the Gospel for all types of people and for all types of men. What are the needs that we men have? Well, there's various types of men. We're all very different. But we all need the assurance that God loves us and that he forgives us. And that's something that only happens in Christianity. That assurance that God is a loving God and not fickle, and that his forgiveness is real. We, as men, are frightened of death and of judgment. Now, for men from a Muslim background or from a religious Hindu background, that will be much more on their agenda than for many of your Aussies. Most of the good contacts that we have, door knocking in Greenacre, we have a terrific time door knocking, because the Muslims are really happy to talk to us about their faith. Most of the Lebanese Catholics are okay with it, but the secularised Aussies tell us to go away. So that means that we can actually have good conversations with about 80% of the people in the area. Great place to do it. Thirdly, that is there meaning in what I do? Is there meaning? You know, I work every day. What does it mean? Where is God in all of this? The reality of evil spirits and of evil powers and the work of Satan in people's lives is very, very much real in some of these other religions. And we need to be able to work out what we do with that when we confront it. Are we going to pray that that evil spirits will come out of people? How do we deal with those issues? Because they're very much there. But then the practical issues. How do I bring up my kids? For lots of people from backgrounds outside Australia, they come here, and our laissez-faire way of dealing with children means that they don't know how to bring children up in this culture. In Lebanon, you just took them around the back of the shed and belted them over the head with a piece of wood. But that's illegal in Australia. You can't do it. You can't do it in schools. How do we deal with this? Issues of marriage, where marriage is so different in our culture than it is in other cultures. How does that happen? Work itself out? How do I deal with people at work? Struggle with study? All of those things are things that we can ask and we can talk about and we can get alongside people from any culture. How's my time going? In the Bible, there are two great tools. In the passage in Ephesians chapter 6 that talks about spiritual warfare and the weapons there, there are two things that are basically really helpful for ministry. And the one of them is the Bible and the other one is prayer. One of the things that we've forgotten, I think, is that the Bible is actually the Word of God. Now, that's a funny thing to say here in this context. But, you know, if the Bible is the Word of God, then I can, with great confidence, give a copy of the Bible to my friend and ask him to read it and pray like mad that the Holy Spirit will open his eyes and it will do its work. It cuts between soul and spirit. We had some Chinese friends who were working in a company in Pakistan that came around to visit us, and we gave them a copy of the Bible to read, and the lady was starting off with trying to read the Old Testament. She was really struggling away, and we said, look, read the New Testament, start from the Gospels about Jesus. The story is probably easier to understand. And she came back a week later and said, oh, this is really, really much, much more difficult. And I said, well, what's the problem? And she said, because it gets you in here. Because Jesus speaks to us inside. And that was wonderful because those people became Christians over a period of time. We can read the Bible with people. We can tell Bible stories with people. We can encourage them in many, many ways. Stuart Binns from Carlingford runs a correspondence course called Word of Life for Muslims. And there are copies of this in lots of different languages. And so you can go online, look up Word of Life online, or I've got some leaflets there if you've got a Muslim friend to encourage to start reading the Bible and to doing that correspondence course. To pray that God would give you the right story for the right situation. Yesterday, we visited this Pakistani friend. What did we talk about? Well, I took him a copy of some Urdu poetry that we got when we were visiting Pakistan recently, because I know how much he loves poetry. And then we had this really interesting discussion about the place of intention in good works. Is a work a good work if you do it for a bad reason? Or does your reason have to be right? Now, it's an intense discussion in Islamic theology about intention and the role of intention there. But it opened all sorts of doors for talking about grace and salvation and what God had done for us in Christ. And we need to pray as we do that, that God would give us the right words to speak. Because that's the other thing, is that do we believe in prayer? Now, if we pray, do we believe that God hears us and answers? So if I pray, Lord, show me the right people to talk to, give me the right words, do I believe that he answers that prayer? I think I can believe that in great confidence. And the other thing that's there in Ephesians chapter 6 and all over the New Testament, but many of us, I think, also forget, is actually the work of the Holy Spirit. One of the things I think that for us in Pakistan and for us here in Australia, and I think it's been coming out a number of times today, is our Christian integrity is really important. See, what I want people to do is I want them to see Jesus in me. Because for many of them, they're actually not going to see any other Jesus unless they read the Bible. But is Jesus in me? Well, the Bible says he is. That whoever believes in Jesus, God gives him the Holy Spirit to live in us. And if the Spirit of him who rose Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, then he will give you life. He will raise your mortal body. But not only that, but he will shine out. You know, we had a kumquat tree in our backyard when I grew up. I never went out to that kumquat tree and said, please give me a lemon. It produces kumquats. And it produced lots and lots of kumquats. Now, sometimes we didn't water it enough, or sometimes it was a bit sick, but it was always a kumquat tree. And the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. They're fruit that come from the Spirit. If the Spirit is in us, we ought not to have to try to love, have joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. What we need to do is not quench the Spirit. We need to allow him to work in us. And that ought to be our prayer. That God will do what he's got everything set up to do it. It's all ready to do it. The only thing that can stop that is if I stop it. And so I need to pray, God, please stop me being an obstacle to the gospel going out to others. Because my Muslim friends want to really know, does this really work? Because they know that Islam doesn't. Deep in their hearts, for all their efforts, for all their praying, and many of them don't pray regularly. Many of them have given that up. But for all the praying, for all the fasting, they know that they don't have God in them. They know that that doesn't satisfy. and they want to look at you and me and they want to say, is this real? Does it really work? The Spirit changes us. The Spirit will lead us in our relationships. He'll help us to say the right thing. The Bible says that as well. And it's only the Spirit that opens the hearts of other people. So I reckon there's lots of opportunities. There's lots and lots of opportunities for ministry cross-culturally among all sorts of people from different backgrounds. They're actually on our doorstep. We need to get over our fear and we need to get over our lack of understanding. Fairfield, Liverpool, Lakemba, Belmore, Campsie, Hurstville, etc., etc. Including lots of the North Shore as well, but I have to get a visa to go there. So there's lots and lots of opportunities at work, living out our lives, being prepared to just take the conversation the next step, to ask the questions, not being afraid of asking the religious question. Please don't be afraid of that. Please ask those questions, even on the train and the bus, but I reckon that needs a special anointing to do that. There's a number of things that are going on. We're trying to get an apprenticeship program up and running alongside MTS called Mentoring Across Cultures for people to come and actually learn how to do ministry among Muslims. There's courses in religions at Moore College and SMBC. There's a perspectives course. CMS have got a standout here for people who think that there's not enough of people from other cultures here. I want to go and live in one of those places. And there are huge needs. If we got our act together, we could evangelise Sydney. If the church in Pakistan got their act together, they're never going to evangelise Pakistan. They need people to go. For various reasons, some of us can't go. So let's get involved in it here. I think there's a few minutes for questions. Yep. If you want to ask a question, I think I'm have to repeat it for the tape. Yep. Okay. Yep. Yep. There were five Fs that you could ask people. Where are you from? Tell me about your family. What frustrations do you have in living in Australia culture? Tell me about your friends. And can I be your friend? And if you want a sixth one, can I meet you on Facebook? Let me just say something. I've got a pure maths background. So basically when I became a Christian, I was pretty much of a nerd and I thought in sort of mathematical pictures. I now tell stories. I talk with my hands. God has gifted me in a whole lot of those areas. None of those things came to me naturally. Now, God loves me for being John Bales, but he gives us gifts in those situations. And it's a delight to see that happen. So I'm never quite sure what's going to happen when I get into a conversation. That God will talk to all sorts of things. One time in Lakemba, we were giving out Luke's Gospels to shopkeepers, and this particular guy said, "Oh, I don't need it. We got the Quran, and you know the Quran's the final book, so you don't need to read any of the other books." And I said, "Well, I thought that in Islam there were five books. There's the Law of Moses, the Psalms of David, the Gospel of the." Four books. The Law of Moses, the Psalms of David, the Gospel of Jesus, and the Quran is the fourth one. And he said, "Well, that's right." And I said, "Well, a camel can't walk on one leg, can it?" And he laughed and took the Gospel. Now, that's not going to work in lots of circumstances. I never thought where I got that from. It just came into my head. It's a delight to see the way God works, isn't it? in those sorts of conversations and in what happens. And so I think this is one of the most exciting things you can do. And you learn so much more about your own faith. I've come to understand the Trinity and the reason for Jesus' death so much more profoundly by having to talk about and grapple with that with Muslims than I ever would have had to do just in my own cultural context. Any questions? No? Okay, well, yep. Yep.
We tend to think that everybody who's a Muslim is in actual fact a devoted Muslim and they want to take us over. The reality seems to be what you're saying is that there are a lot of Muslims who actually are questioning and giving away Islam, the same as a lot of people have done with Christianity and what we used to be.
Yes. Yeah, so the question is that for many of us Aussie background people, we look at Islam and are afraid of Islam. We think that Muslims are all very devout, all very committed, and that many of them are terrorists or would support terrorism, but that in actual fact, that's not the case. There are Muslims who would be very strongly committed to political Islam. And for some of those people, there would be an element of terrorism would be possible, and there are some of them in Australia. I have to say that, and that's a deep concern. But the vast majority of Muslims will be nominal. They'll pray occasionally. They will fast during Ramadan, maybe for a couple of days at the beginning, a couple of days at the end. They celebrate the festivals really happily, like Christmas and Easter, they're called Eidi Christians instead of Christmas Easter Christians, or Eidi Muslims. But many of them are leaving the practices of Islam, but I think Islam is still a culture. And the cultural context of being part of the Muslim community is still a really important thing for them, even though they don't practice very much. And so they'd say, I am a Muslim, I might be a bad Muslim, but I am a Muslim. Whereas I think Christianity's moved away from a Christian culture. So I think there is a difference there. Yeah. Yeah. But even talking to terrorists is a great idea. We shouldn't negotiate with terrorists, but we should share the gospel with them. There's a huge story about an American contractor who was working in Iraq, who went down to see one of the Shiite sheikhs in Kabbalah. And he went in to see him and he said, I've come to pray for you. And the guy said, what do you mean you come to pray for me? He said, well, America's at war with you and the Bible says I have to pray for my enemies. So I've come to pray for you. And the guy was overwhelmed because he prayed seriously for this man. And that built a relationship because of that. You can do that. I had a friend in Pakistan who was an absolute fundamentalist, very, very keen, who said to me, when we get into power, we're going to throw all you missionaries out. But while you're here, you have to preach Christ. Because he was earnest. He believed his religion, and he believed that I should believe mine. So, and great conversation.